1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Lord, we pray this morning as we look specifically at verse 8 about these issues, about You confirming the Corinthians unto the end and being them and by extension us being viewed as blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will understand what these verses are about and that these would not just be things that penetrate the thinking of our mind, but that we would allow to seep into the inner recesses of our hearts and our inner man. And that we will understand that understanding these doctrines and understanding these truths ought to be the wellspring through which our life in Christ comes from and springs forth out of. And we pray this morning that as we open Your Word that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the Word of truth, to understand and recognize this is Your Word, and that we need to bring our thoughts and our activities and our mental attitudes subject to Your Word, not the other way around. We pray this morning that the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been looking a few weeks back, starting at verse 4, and I want to just reiterate the point that I've made the last few weeks, that verse 4 begins a sentence that does not end until you get to the end of verse 8. And what we've looked at so far is the beginning part of that sentence, starting in verses 4. We looked at verse 5, 6, and 7 last week. And this morning what I want to do is look at verse 8, the verse that concludes this particular sentence. And in looking at verses 6 and 7 last week, we saw a few things that I just want to mention and then move on just by way of brief review. If you will look at verse 6, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The first thing that I want to remind you of is that it was through the sign gifts of utterance, i.e. tongues and knowledge, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in the Corinthians. Look at verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. We went over what that meant 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday we saw that those things served the purpose in verse 6 to confirm the testimony of Christ. Those things did not establish the Corinthians. Those things did not build them up and make them strong in their faith and the practicality. What they did is they confirmed the message. The message was preached, the testimony concerning Christ was given by Paul, and they were preached and so forth, and the working of those signs and so forth, they confirmed, they validated, they vindicated that the message that Paul had was authentic and that it was indeed from God. And we saw the reason that was necessary was because the Jews require what? A sign, and we saw how tongues and so forth were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And we saw that the church in Corinth was adjoined right next to a synagogue, and that they shared a wall. And so the reason why in verse 7, the Corinthians, it says in verse 7, that ye come behind in no gift, the reason why they were not behind any other church, any other local assembly that Paul had dealings with, in terms of spiritual gifts, is because of their unique circumstances. The unique situation that they found themselves in with meeting right next door to a Jewish synagogue where there was an abundance of Jewish people that according to God's dealing with the nation of Israel in time past, all required a sign in order to believe. We went over those things last Sunday. So I've just covered two of the points. That the gifts confirmed the testimony of Christ in the Corinthians, that the Corinthians came behind or had no lack in terms of the gifts, and that there was no spiritual gift that the Corinthians were found wanting with respect to. And then the third thing we looked at last Sunday generally is at the end of verse 7 where it says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at the prophetic coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that is prophesied in the Scriptures of time past about the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the Mount of Olives in the day of the Lord when He comes in wrath and judgment and war to take vengeance upon His enemies. And we contrasted that with the coming of the Lord that Paul talks about where He catches away the saints to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we talked about how that one coming back to earth bodily is prophetic. It's prophesied, it's predicted, it's foretold in the prophetic Scriptures. And now the thing that Paul's talking about is part of the mystery. It's part of the revelation committed to and through the Apostle Paul that is unsearchable, that cannot be found in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament of time past. And so we looked at those things. And now this morning what I want to do is direct our attention to verse 8 and finish this sentence. Now, this is the end of a sentence that started in verse 4. So you can imagine that as we think about verse 8, we're going to have to think back through some things here that we've already looked at, which is one reason why I wanted to be so brief with the introduction. But let's start looking at verse 8. He says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end?" Who shall also confirm you unto the end? I apologize again this Sunday. I do not have a PowerPoint. Okay? The reason this week is I, at the last minute, realized that I was going to have to teach adult Sunday school. I found this out Thursday afternoon. So I didn't have time to finish this message, do the Sunday school lesson, and do the PowerPoint. Okay? So I haven't abandoned PowerPoints, but we don't have one again this week. So, sorry about that. He says, "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Now, as you think about that, it says, "Who shall also," the first three words of that verse. So is somebody going to do something for the Corinthians in that verse who is already in the passage described as doing other things for the Corinthians? Okay? Now look at the end of verse 7. "Waiting for the coming of" who? "The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also." So who is the who? The who is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is going to do something here for the Corinthians in verse 8. Now, the entirety of the sentence has been taken up with a discussion of the various things that Christ is going to do for the Corinthians. Go back to verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by" who? How do the Corinthians get grace? They got grace by who? By Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. "That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge." Who is it that enriched the Corinthians in all utterance and in all knowledge? Jesus Christ, right? Look at the verse. Verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him." Who's the Him in verse 5? It's the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 4. Okay? And that enrichment then in verse 6, "even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So everything in this passage, everything in this sentence that the Corinthians have, all the spiritual blessings, if you will, the grace of God and the enrichment that they've received, have all come to them by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Corinthians deserve any of this stuff? No. Were these things that were given to the Corinthians by the Lord Jesus Christ? So when you come to verse 8, and he says, "Who shall also confirm you?" Well, who is it that gave them? How did they get the grace of God in verse 4? They got it by Christ. Who gave them the enrichment in the gifts in verses 5, 6, and 7? Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end." Now, the word "also," notice it says, "Who shall." Shall, does that mean maybe, possibly, he might do this? Or does this mean that he will do it? Okay? It says, "Who shall also." The word "also," the English word "also" means likewise or in like manner, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. So in the context, what Jesus Christ is doing for the Corinthians in verse 8 is like or in addition to what He's already done for them in verses 4 and 5. Everything that the Corinthians are getting in this sentence, be it the grace of God or being the enrichment in gifts and coming behind in no gift and so forth, everything they're getting in this sentence is all coming to them, not of their own performance, not of their own ability to do what God says and to keep His word or His law or what have you. It is all being given to them by who? By Jesus Christ. So He says, He says in verse 8, who shall also confirm you? See, the idea here is that is there an additional thing that he's going to do for him? An additional thing over and above what it already says he's done for him in verses 4 and 5. So he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end? Now, what is it that he's going to do for him? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do for him in verse 8? It says, who shall also confirm you unto the end? That's an interesting statement, okay? The thing that Christ is going to do for the Corinthians in like manner is that he's going to confirm them to the end. Now, that's interesting. Go back to verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was what? How was the testimony of Christ confirmed in them? We went over it last Sunday, right? The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them through their receiving or being enriched in verse 5 in all utterance and in all knowledge. And now you see this additional thing he's going to do in verse 8. He's going to confirm them. He says, who shall also confirm you unto the end. So in addition to what he's already done, he's going to do this other thing too. And what it is related to confirming them unto the end. Now, we have to understand what that means then, of course. The word confirm. The English word confirm. This is a translation of the same Greek word render confirmed back in verse 6 that we just looked at. It's the same idea, it's the same concept that we saw when we looked at verse 6. There are many meanings of the English word confirmed according to the dictionary. I'll just read a few of them to you, okay? Number one, to make firm or more firm, to add strength to strengthen, as health is confirmed by exercise, to fix more firmly, to settle or establish, to make firm or certain, to give new assurance of truth or certainty, to put past doubt, to fix. Okay? Who's going to do all that for the Corinthians? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one here who shall also confirm you. The expression shall also confirm, folks, is in the future tense. It's in the future tense. Meaning, is he going to do this? Now, why would it be future? Look at what it says. Who shall also confirm you unto what? The end. Is he going to see to it, going all the way out to the end, wherever that is, we'll talk about that in a minute, but is he going to see to it that they are confirmed unto the end? Yes. And are the Corinthians, who's the agent? Who is the active agent that is doing this? Is it the Corinthians or is it Christ? It's Christ. Christ is doing it for them and on their behalf. So when we see the phrase there, who shall also confirm, can you rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do what He says He'll do? Okay? So there's no doubt here. There's no question about what's going on. Therefore, the emphasis is on the fact of the action. Okay? In this case, the confirmation of the Corinthians will most assuredly take place in the future, and Jesus Christ shall also confirm the Corinthians unto the end. Okay? So let's talk about that for a minute. In other words, reading from my notes, Jesus Christ is the active agent in the confirmation of the Corinthians, just as He was in the giving of the grace of God. Go back to verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by who? Who gave Him the grace? Christ, right? We talked about in verse 3 how the origin of the grace is the Godhead. That it's their grace to give. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and peace, it's from God the Father and who? The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. They're the point of origin. It's their grace to give. Then in verse 4, it's given by the means of Christ. It's Christ's work on our behalf. That when we accept that and we appreciate that and we put our faith in that alone, we receive the grace of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So its origin is in the Godhead and the means by which we receive it is Jesus Christ. The same thing is true in verse 8. This confirmation, this fixing, this establishing, this settling, this making firm or certain, this something that is past or beyond doubt, This is all being done and accomplished here, not because of anything the Corinthians are doing, but because of what Christ is what? Doing. Now, so just as Christ is the one who has given the grace of God in verse 4 and enriching them in spiritual gifts in verses 5 through 7, in this context, everything is based upon the Corinthians' sanctified position in Christ Jesus in verse 3. Go back and look at verse 3. He says, "Unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified," where? Where are they sanctified? In Christ Jesus. "Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Folks, everything that he's talking about from verse 3 all the way to verse 8, they are all things that are stemming from the fact that the Corinthians have a sanctified, set apart position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such they have been called to be saints in verse 2. Therefore, everything that he's identifying following is coming out of the reality of that sanctified position in Christ that the Corinthians enjoy. We talked about the difference between positional sanctification and practical sanctification a few weeks back. We're not going to do that this morning because we need to move on with things here. But the idea here is that the Corinthians receive none of these blessings of their own accord or of their own action, but they are all freely bestowed upon them by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end." Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody else think that's a weird statement? End of what? End of church? End of the day? End of the week? End of what? Well, let's look at the verses. What does it say in the previous verse? "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of" who? What are they waiting for? What is the thing that the Corinthians are doing? The Corinthians are waiting. Everything else has been given to them by who? By Christ. So what Christ has done is he took a big front loader and he dumped spiritual blessings on the Corinthians freely in Christ. Okay? And all the Corinthians do is they enjoy the blessings that they've been given while they wait for who? For the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, verse 8, "Who shall confirm you unto the end?" The end of what? What is the only thing that the Corinthians are waiting for? I just told you the answer. They are waiting for the end, and the end is associated in the context in verse 7 with the coming of who? So is the God Almighty, Jesus Christ, is going to confirm the Corinthians all the way to the end of their waiting, when the thing they're waiting for appears in the heavens, that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's our hope today? See, we have a hope. Our hope is not just resurrection. Our hope is a person. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. And so, he's going to confirm the Corinthians to the end. The end that they're waiting for is the coming of the Lord in verse 7. So Jesus Christ is going to confirm them unto the end of the dispensation of grace when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to catch away the church, the body of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. And the coming of the Lord then is the end unto which the Corinthians shall be confirmed unto. Does that include you? Does that include me? Does that include every member of the church, the body of Christ? Do we have to do anything to get this confirmation? All we have to do is trust that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and believe that and that alone. And when you get in Jesus Christ, you receive a sanctified position in Christ. And on the basis of that sanctified position in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things He does for you is He confirms you unto what? The end. Now, it's interesting when you think about that. Let's read on. When you read the rest of the verse, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end," that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verse 8, you'll notice right away that the four words, that ye may be, are in italics, okay, in your King James Bible. What that simply means is that when the translators were translating, there were no specific Greek words in the text they were translating that would match that. And so the translators are supplying those words to you to complete the thought in English so that you'll understand what the verse is talking about, right? So what you have there is, who shall also confirm us unto the end, that ye may be. So there's a purpose in the intent. Why is he confirming you unto the end? That ye may be what? Blameless. Now, when it says that ye may be blameless, does that mean maybe you will be, maybe you won't be? Is that what it means? Or does it mean you will be blameless, and the reason you will be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is because who's going to be the one confirming you unto the end? Jesus Christ. This isn't maybe you will be, maybe you won't, not in this verse at least. This is you will be found in a state and confirmed in a state by Christ Himself that when He appears, when He comes in verse 7, when He confirms you unto that end, that when He appears in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be found in a state where He looks at you as what? Blameless. Let me ask you a question. If you're saved, are you blameless now? So is He going to see who's confirming you in a state of blamelessness to the end of the dispensation? Not you, not me. We couldn't do that even if we wanted to. Look, folks, if it took you and I confessing every sin in our life to get a blessing from God, you wouldn't even smell a blessing from God coming down the street. Because you know that you cannot confess all of your sin to make God happy with you. What you need to understand, and what we're going to look at here in a minute, is that the Lord Jesus Christ took care of every single thing that was wrong with every single one of us. And that the sin of the world was put on Jesus Christ, and when you and I are found in Him, we are found in Him blameless. Not because of us, but because of Him. And what Christ is going to do for each and every member of the body of Christ is He's going to confirm you in that state of blamelessness all the way to when? The end. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent upon me. It's based totally and exclusively on His work on your behalf. Now let's look at that. Blameless. Look at the word here. It says, who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. The Greek word translated blameless occurs here five times in five verses in the Greek text supporting the King James Bible. Okay, it's variously translated as blameless four times and unreprovable one time. Blameless four times and unreprovable one time. Why don't you go? Let's go quickly to Colossians chapter 1. This is an interesting one, and you're going to want to mark this one because we're going to come back to it again, but for a different reason. Colossians chapter 1. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Notice what it says. Verse 21 first, and you, that's the Colossians, that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Before their reconciliation, were the Colossians the enemies of God? Were they dead in trespasses and sins? Yeah. Did they have the wrath of God abiding upon them in that state, in that condition? Yes, yes, and yes. Right? Verse 21. In the body of this flesh, through death, to present you, number one, holy, number two, unblameable, and number three, unreprovable in His what? Do you understand that on the basis of your reconciliation, based upon the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone, when Jesus Christ looks at you and I, He sees you as number one, holy, number two, He sees you as unblameable, and number three, He sees you as unreprovable. What is very fascinating is that those words in that verse, unblameable and unreprovable, are two different things. And the one that is translated here, unreprovable, is the same one that's translated in our verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, as blameless. Folks, you're blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand. Some of you are like, this guy's crazy. He doesn't know what I did in the car on the way to church. You're right, I don't want to know. And I don't want you to know what I did in the car on the way to church. Okay? But you need to get past. What we need to do as believers is get past that religious thinking. And what we need to do is adopt by faith the mindset for ourselves that God Almighty has for you as a regenerated son of the Most High God. We need to get rid of this kick it to the curb. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you are not. You are a saint of the Most High God. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are holy. You are unblameable. You are unreprovable in His sight. When He looks at you as a believer from heaven, He doesn't see your sin anymore. Why? Because all that stuff was taken to the cross and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Too much teaching passing off as sound biblical teaching today in the church has people groveling at the feet of God, trying to confess all their sins according to 1 John 1:9 every day to make God happy with them and restore fellowship. When God looks at you, He doesn't see that sin. And you want to know what happens? You put somebody under that system of condemnation, that system of I got to do and I got to perform, and you want to know what? You never get over it. Because your mind every day is thinking about what it is and why, oh, woe is me and blah, blah, blah. And you know what? You become consumed with everything that is wrong with you instead of focusing your mind and your attention on who you've been made in Jesus Christ. You think about that. You allow that to get from here to here and start living out of that reality by faith. I understand you don't always feel it. I'm the same way. I do stuff and I say, oh, how in the world can that verse be true? But it is true. And what we need to do is by faith take the verse, operate in the details of our life on the basis of the doctrine and allow that to be the thing that motivates us. See, that's one of the problems with the church today, folks, is there's no emphasis on doctrine. And when you don't emphasize doctrine and you don't teach the Word of God and you just want to be entertained and pacified by itching ears and so on and so forth, you have no capacity to live your life on the basis of truth because your truth tank is empty. Blameless. The English word blameless means without fault. Innocent. Guiltless. Not meriting censure. Censure. If they censure a senator, a board member, something like that, it means they have no what? No say. No vote. No whatever. Okay? Not allowed to participate. Last time I checked, but doesn't Paul talk about coming boldly before the throne of grace? Are you censured in any way as a member of the church, the body of Christ? You're blameless, without fault, innocent, guiltless, not meriting censure. That's what blameless means. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I understand some of you here may even be thinking, you can't... Listen, preacher, you can't tell people that. You tell them they're blameless and they're sinless and they're perfect in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you're going to do? You're just going to give them a license to sin. That's a misunderstanding of grace. Romans chapter 6. What then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer what? Therein. He concludes chapter 5 with this great statement, where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound. Well, if you're told that, what's the obvious next question? Well, if no matter what I do, there's always enough grace to cover it, then why don't I just go do whatever I want? Romans chapter 6, he addresses it and he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The issue is that you're dead to sin. Factual reality as a member of the body of Christ. Does He want you to live in your sin? But you know what else? Because of now having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, has He given you the capacity to not walk after the flesh? because He's put His Holy Spirit in you. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? Where are the blessings at? Where are they at? They're in heavenly places. In who? In Christ. Okay? Folks, there's only one of two places you can be. You can either be in Adam, or you can be in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're in Ephesians, go to chapter 2 quick. Wasn't planning on doing this, but go to chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Folks, if you are in Adam, you are by nature a child of wrath, and the wrath of God is abiding upon you. How do you get into Christ? What are the first two words of verse 4? But God, even when you were in your natural state, a prime candidate for burnout and the wrath of God, verse 4 steps in and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with who? Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are either in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, or you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are justified. You are saved. You are redeemed. You are sanctified. You're seated with Him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You're everything that this passage is talking about. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? According as He hath chosen us in Him. Notice it does not say, according as He hath chosen us to be in Him. It says, according as He hath chosen us where? See, you got to be in Him first. He's not choosing people there to justification and salvation. He's taking those who have already trusted in Christ and He's given them all that salvation has provided for them in Christ. He's not picking this guy's in, this guy's out. Tough luck, so sorry, Charlie. It doesn't say, according as He hath chosen us to be in Him, it says, according as He hath chosen us where? Folks, if you are in Christ, are you chosen? If you are in Christ, are you predestinated? Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world? Now watch this. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in what? What did He predestinate you to? What did He predestinate you to? He predestinated you to a position and a standing before Him that's blameless. That is good news. That's better than who's going to win the Tigers game this afternoon. That's better news than if the Cubs eventually make the playoffs or win a World Series. And way more sure, yes, thank you. But you look at this, you look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It brought Him pleasure to do this for you and I. To give us a standing before Him that is blameless. To the praise of the glory and His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted where? Where? The Lord Jesus Christ goes to John's baptism in the book of Matthew, and He goes down into the water and He comes out, and there's a voice from heaven that says, behold, this is My beloved Son in whom I am what? Who are you in? You are in the beloved Son of God. You are accepted in the beloved. You have a position of blamelessness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we're so great, but because of what He's done for us. We're innocent. We're guiltless in Him. How do I know? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of what? The forgiveness of what? Folks, are all your sins forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. You need to get a hold of that. Everything that's wrong with you, that's wrong with me, everything you have done, everything you will do, it's all been forgiven you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, the voice, He said, it is what? It's finished. The blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the offended justice of God against our sin. So that when we by faith apply His blood that He shed to our sin, He forgives us of all of our what? Sins. And not only does He forgive you, but notice what else He's doing here. He accepts you in the beloved. He gives you redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He gives you a position of blamelessness without blame before Him in love in verse 4. And it's all at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of His what? What did He give? What did Christ give the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4? You don't remember, do you? So we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by who? Did the Corinthians have all of the stuff mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1? So positionally in Jesus Christ, all believers, regardless of how carnal they are, regardless of how fleshly they are, all believers in Christ positionally possess total forgiveness, a station of blamelessness. They are accepted in the Beloved, and they get all of this based upon the riches of the grace of God. Okay? Now, does your practice always line up with your position? No. Okay? But don't misunderstand. Nothing you do in your practice affects the reality of your position. Because you didn't do anything to deserve that position in the first place. It was all given to you as a free what? Free gift. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 27. Speaking here about the whole church, the body of Christ. He's illustrating some things here about marriage and so forth and doing it by using some things about Christ and His relationship to the church. Paul's doing that here. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That it should be holy and without what? Without blemish. That phrase, without blemish, is the same word translated without blame, is the same word translated blameless. Without blemish. Under the law, was there instruction given to Israel under the law regarding the sacrifice? Could the sacrifice that they offered have blemish? It says, the Old Testament says, the law says that it needed to be without spot and without what? In other words, it needed to be a perfect physical specimen to be sacrificed to cover the sin. Right? What He's saying here is that you and I, spiritually, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are without spot, we are without wrinkle, and we are without blemish in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He the perfect, satisfying sacrifice? Is He the propitiation? Is He the one that satisfied God's judgment against sin? And if you are found in Him, you are found in a state of being without blemish, without spot, blameless. Come over to Galatians chapter 3. I like this verse. Come over to Galatians chapter 3. I'm noticing as I look out in the congregation here this morning that all of you are clothed, which I'm happy about. And we put on our physical clothes. Right? You went to your closet and you said, "Oh Lord, what should I wear?" No, you didn't do that. You looked at it and you said, "What didn't I wear last week? Is it clean? That's good." Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For ye are all children of God." How? By faith in who? Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ." That's not water, folks. That's spiritual identification. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ," what have you done? You have put on who? Christ. Okay? Do you understand that spiritually you wear Christ around? You put Him on. When God the Father looks at you from heaven's glory, He does not see you, that dirty, rotten sinner that you were. He sees His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you put Christ what? On. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Notice how Paul says this here. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse. Paul's talking here about his spiritual past, his religious past. Verse 4. "That I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh, yeah, he of whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee." If there was ever any person that could have been made righteous by keeping the law, it would have been who? It would have been Paul. Paul gives you his spiritual pedigree. He gives you his religious credentials. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. It says in the book of Acts that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. If there was ever somebody that could have been made righteous by the law, it would have been who? It would have been Paul. What does he say? Verse 6, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness," watch this, "which is in the law," what? "Blameless." Did that get it done? Did Paul's blamelessness before the law, for dotting every I and crossing every T of the law, did that get it done spiritually for Paul in the eyes of God? Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I count what? Loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things what loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now watch. "And be found" where? "In Him. Not having mine own" what? See, Paul realized that despite the religious pedigree and everything that he had going for him, in the end of the day, did it make him right before God? No. What did make him right before God was when he was by faith found in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, "and be found in Him, not having mine own" what? "Righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God." How? By faith. Where did Paul find righteousness? In Christ. He laid aside his own religious performance. I heard my dad say it many times growing up in church and preaching. He says, he used to say it, "God doesn't want your little red wagon of goodies." Okay? But what he's talking about is this mentality that we have, that we pull behind us this little wagon full of the good stuff we've done, and we say, "Hey, look at that stuff." You know what Paul said about that stuff? He said, "That stuff is all excrement. It's dung. And I'd rather have who? Christ. I'd rather be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, but His what? Righteousness. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. I told you to mark that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that's the Colossians, that were, that's who they used to be, sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He what? Reconciled. Did He reconcile them? Yeah. Verse 22. In the same body of His flesh. How did he reconcile them? He reconciled them in verse 22 in the body of His flesh through what? Death. Dying for them. And them being identified with Him in His death spiritually. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His what? Sight. Hold your hand there and go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in what? See, where are you blameless? You're blameless, Ephesians says, before Him. So for the sake of illustration, let's say that this podium is the great judgment bench of eternity. Okay? And you stand before the judge. When you come to stand before the judge in Christ, you stand before Him as what? Blameless. Without blemish. Okay? Colossians says it a little bit differently when it says, in the body of His flesh, verse 22, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His what? See, if you're going to stand before the great judge of the universe and you're going to stand before Him, are you going to be in His sight? And when He looks at you, He does not find you in Adam. He finds you where? In Christ. And by virtue of the fact that He finds you in Christ, He finds you there in that state without blemish, blameless, with nothing He can bring to your charge, not because you're so great and wonderful, but because Christ did everything for you. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to remind you, go to verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified where? In Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Everything that He says from verse 2, following from verse 2 all the way to verse 8, He says it based upon the established fact in verse 2 that each and every member of the body of Christ is sanctified where? In Christ, and called to be what? Saints. So go back to verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See this, you remaining, me remaining in a state of blamelessness. Is that my job? Do I have to maintain that blamelessness? I couldn't even if I wanted to, but who confirms me to the end, blameless? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does that. And folks, He's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to the most carnal, most immature, worst behaved church out of all of them. And he starts his epistle by reminding them of the spiritual facts of who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And in fact, if you look at verse 10 quick, watch. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to beseech them to a course of action on the basis of the established facts that he's taught them in the first 9 verses. And all of it centers around Christ. Have you noticed yet in these verses that Christ is mentioned in almost every verse? Look at verse 2. Under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, where? In Christ Jesus. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by who? Jesus Christ. Verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by Him. Who's that? Christ. The only verse that doesn't mention Him specifically, well, I'm sorry, it does. Verse 6, even the testimony of who? Of Christ. Verse 7, that ye may come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of who? And then you come down to verse 10, I know we're not there yet, but it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What is he? See, he went through and he said, fact number 1, fact number 2, fact number 3, fact number 4, fact number 5. On the basis of these established facts, here's how you need to what? Here's how you need to live. Positionally, are the Corinthians above, are they above reproof? Are they unreprovable in Christ? Positionally. What about practically? Go to 1 Timothy. No, I want 2 Timothy chapter 3. Positionally, the Corinthians are in Jesus Christ and are therefore blameless. Practically, however, their state is not measuring up to their what? To their standing. Their practice is not measuring up to their what? Position. How does Paul deal with the Corinthians? Does he say, you dirty, rotten Corinthians, you need to stop doing this more, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing that, don't do this thing over there, and put them under a list of regulations? Or does he remind them of who they are and beseech them to walk in according with who they are? Is there a difference? The difference is the difference between law and what? Grace. Folks, Grace Life Bible Church is not just a cute name, although I do like it. When we picked that name, we picked it to capture a truth that we believe and stand for and teach and preach in this assembly, that grace is not just a doctrine, that grace is not just a dispensation, but that grace is a way of life, and that if you want to experience real joy and real victory in your life as a Christian, the only way you're going to accomplish that is to live your life on the basis of the grace of God. Not the law, not performance, but all God is free to do for you through the crosswork of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Practically, are the Corinthians in need of reproof? Why? Because they have conduct, if you will, that is unbecoming of a saint. This is who they are. Is how they're living measuring up to who they are? No. So how do you fix it? Do you fix it by condemning them? Do you fix it by putting laws and regulations and do's and don'ts on them? Or do you remind them, here you are, guys, and let the reality of that work in them and do it because they want to do it, not because they better do it? You know yourself. Don't you always do things better, the things you want to do, than the things you have to do? The Corinthians, positionally in Christ, come back to 1 Corinthians 1. They are blameless. They are unreprovable. They are without blemish, positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. But are they above reproof practically? No. And you know that because he's writing to them about it. Okay? So there's one thing left in verse 8 to talk about in the time we have left. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the confirming ministry of Christ on behalf of the Corinthians will continue so that the Corinthians will be found blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Okay? Now, had the day of the Lord Jesus Christ arrived yet when he wrote that? Has it arrived yet for us? No. Okay? It has not. But I want you to notice the progression of the thought. Go back up to the end of verse 7. Waiting for the coming of who? Then he says in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end. The end of what? I take the end to be the end of the waiting. When is the waiting going to end? The waiting is going to end when he comes. Right? Well, when's he going to come? He's going to come in verse 8 in the day of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in the heavens and he's going to call forth the church, both dead and those that are alive and remain, to meet him where? In the air. And the confirmation in blamelessness that Paul's talking about is going to continue all the way through the dispensation of grace until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ arrives and the waiting ends and the Lord comes to catch away his what? So now I know something. I know that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, contextually, is a name that Paul gives to the coming of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It is the day in which the Lord comes to catch away or to collect His what? His body. It is the day when our wait for His return is over. Folks, once you've been confirmed unto the end blameless, are you in that state for all? Are you in that state for all eternity? Make sure I didn't miss anything. These verses establish that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Corinthians were waiting for. Because it is the day in which the Lord will come and end unto which Christ is going to confirm them in that state of blamelessness. Now I'm telling you right now, you look at that verse, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ then? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to find that out, aren't you? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, I labor in word and doctrine and communication of the Scripture with the intent and purpose that the saints of the assembly will understand who they are in Christ. As I said at the beginning, Lord, we pray that what we preached on this morning is not talked about often in churches. In fact, it's even frowned upon in most places. Because there's a prevailing mentality in religion that says you have to perform. You have to do something. It can't be that easy. And the fact is that it cost you everything. It cost the life of the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed His blood, to have the Godhead, to have God the Father turn His back on Him, forsake Him, as He hung there on the cross because He became so identified with our sin. And Lord, we need to understand, and it needs to settle down into the deepest recesses of our hearts and our minds and our inner mans, that we are blameless before Christ, that we are without, that we are unreprovable in His sight, that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that we are accepted. And we pray that those realities will become the source of origin for living a Christian life of true purpose and meaning. Not trying to keep God happy with us, knowing that we couldn't even do that even if we wanted to, but that He has given us freely these things in Christ. We pray that we will learn to appreciate them, to act in faith on them in the details of our life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.